If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are only going to read verses 21 through 23. We are doing the warnings at the end of the Sermon of the Mount. I've already told you that I deliberately picked Jonah as we went through the sermon, and you needed to hear this morning, you needed to be assured that God pursues His wayward children. You needed to hear of God's unending love, that He will not lose a single one, that He will pursue them, that He will bring them to repentance. You needed to hear that, and you especially needed to hear that because God ordained that you would be here to hear this message. The passage I'm going to preach to you tonight, sobering is the only word I can describe. I have listened to many men who I greatly admire, men whose ministries I look at and go, oh, if I could only preach like them. And every one of them is undone when they come to this passage. This is a passage that if ministers could, we would say, and turn the page. So please hear me as I say this. This is not theatrics. You need to make sure that you are actually listening to the Word of God. Because what it says here is horrifying. To think that it happens in every church. To think that it has happened in every generation. And to think that it will continue to happen until Christ returns. So please, please hear the word of the Lord this evening. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here is the third warning that Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with. We have one more to go. Yet this, of all the warnings, when you read commentators, when you listen to ministers, they focus on this one to say, this is the most sobering. And it's supposed to be because Jesus is warning you and I about eternal life and eternal death. Everyone in this room, guaranteed, everyone in this room is going to face Christ on the last day. And I can also almost guarantee, almost, that you will do so within the next 100 years. And so it's sobering to think about because this passage puts the reality of your death and what comes after it into sharp, clear focus. Only the hardest of hearts can ignore it, can gloss over what it says. And I have struggled this week with this passage because there are two great dangers when dealing with this passage. First, you sugarcoat it so those who are self-deceived feel no conviction at all. But then the other danger is you really hammer home the point so that those who are believers and yet they are struggling with assurance, you basically crush them with the weight of this passage. And this is the challenge for every minister when it comes here. You don't want to sugarcoat this passage, but you don't want to crush the believer who's struggling with assurance. And Lord willing, by His working in me, neither of those will happen tonight. And as a matter of fact, I will tell you right now, if you began to squirm just as I read this passage to you, take that as a very good sign. Take that as encouragement from the Lord. We know in the visible church there will always be believers and unbelievers. And therefore, we saw last week that Jesus warns about false prophets. Now Jesus turns to the self-deceived, or another word from them are hypocrites. So tonight, we're only going to have 2 points. Tonight, the first one and the biggest, the self-deceived. And the second one is just going to be the known. So there are my 2 points, the self-deceived and the known. And I want us to begin with what actually cuts us straight to the heart is Jesus' description of the self-deceived. Because often when we think about hypocrites in the church, we assume they're on the fringe, right? Who are the hypocrites? They're the people on the fringe. They're the people who show up occasionally. They're not us. And we think that they are just as easy to spot as we think false prophets are. And yet Jesus has already informed us with the last warning, false prophets are not easy to spot. They wear sheep's clothing. They are a great danger. And now Jesus reveals that the self-deceived are just as hard, if not harder, to spot. You will notice that these people are not like the false prophets because they cry out, Lord, Lord. It's an emphatic declaration of Jesus' deity. Now, it's important as we go into this passage to understand the concept of kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, there are two concepts of kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew has this approach. When Jesus speaks of the kingdom, he speaks of now and also not yet. The kingdom of heaven can rightly be described as the visible church now. And yet the kingdom of heaven can also be rightly described as that which is yet to come. And you need to grasp that because as you come here and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, what kingdom is he referring to? And this passage tells you it's about the kingdom that is to come. It's about the consummation of the kingdom. It's about the last day and entering into the eternal rest. This is the kingdom that Jesus is wanting you to focus upon. The self-deceived are in the kingdom now, in the visible church. But Jesus is focusing on the last day. On that day, look at verse 22 with me so that you can see how sobering it is. On that day, many will come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, and they will be barred entry. Here are the self-deceived. And to truly grasp how sobering it is, as I've already hinted at, we need to understand the language that is being used here. For the Jews, as they were translating the Hebrew into the Greek Septuagint, what word do they use for God's name? Because they don't want to blaspheme it, so they use one name. They use Lord, Kyrios. And what you see here is Kyrios, Kyrios, Lord, Lord. It is an emphatic statement. We cannot interpret this as these people merely saying, Jesus is better than me. Okay? The self-deceived are not those who say, oh, Jesus was a great teacher. Oh, Jesus is a great prophet. That's not the self-deceived. You're not allowed to think that here. The self-deceived are those who look at Jesus and say, you are king. You are the only king. Lord, Lord, Kyrios, Kyrios, you are God. That is what is coming out of their mouth. They are making what you and I would call a credible profession of faith. We would hear it and you and I would rightly say they are believers at a human level. because they say the right words. They are rightly acknowledging who Jesus is, and yet, as we read in this warning, it is not enough. A credible profession of faith is insufficient to enter into eternal life. We shouldn't be surprised at that. And yet, how many in the visible church hope only in that? They believe that signing a card, praying a prayer, coming before session, making a public confession is sufficient. Our confession actually warns of this danger in the chapter on repentance. We are told that repentance is not to be rested in, but is necessary for salvation. Do not merely hope in a moment of time. Do not hope in your heart being moved by a sermon or by a Bible verse or by a passage. Do not rest in intellectual assent that Jesus is God. That's what these people are doing. Jesus in verse 21 declares that profession must be accompanied by obedience. We see that at the end of verse 21. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Profession without obedience is worthless, or as James will later state in James 2, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, how can James make such a bold statement? Because of what Jesus declares here, and in the Gospel of John, specifically John 14, there Jesus declares this: if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We can say, Lord, Lord, all we want. But the evidence of saving faith is our love for God, and that love, Jesus declares, is demonstrated by our obedience to His Word. Now, if you're like me and you've grown up in the church, we run into danger here because all of a sudden we're beginning to tune out because, yeah, we've heard this all before. And therefore, Jesus doubles down on his argument in verse 22, right? Because we get it. We understand profession without works doesn't work. We get it. Well, then read verse 22 again. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Now, hopefully this stops you cold. Because we've just said profession without works doesn't work, and yet verse 22, you have profession and you have works. And hopefully you're now stopping going, hold on a second, what did Jesus just do here? You see, we can nod our heads at verse 21. Of course we know that profession is not enough. Of course we know that obedience is to accompany profession. But you get to verse 22 and you go, Jesus, you just pulled the rug out from us. Because what you're saying is that people are going to make the right profession and they're going to have the right works and you're going to say, I never knew you. How is that possible? See, many in the visible church hold to their service as proof of their salvation. Ask a member or an officer of the church what evidence they have for their profession, and do they not usually point to their works? Jesus has just deliberately awakened you to an incredible danger that is in the church. On the day of judgment, the self-deceived will not only be emphatic about their credible profession, but then they will turn to their good works as their proof. They will say to Jesus, "You are Lord, you are God, and look what we did for you." And notice how he illustrates his warning. It's not about helping old ladies across the street, is it? Jesus uses works that we associate with the power of the Holy Spirit. For the word prophecy here, I agree with Calvin that I think Jesus is using it in its broadest meaning to include teaching and preaching. And I say that because of the evidence in the New Testament. For instance, in Philippians 1, verse 17, Paul informs us that there are, this is what he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." There will be ministers and elders who will make a claim for salvation by their great ministries. As they are being condemned by Christ, they will say, "But look what we did for you. Were we not faithful in our ministries? Did we not do mighty works in your name? Men of great renown who spoke with great power and eloquence," and they will be dismissed. And what is shocking here, right? We always are hoping for a loophole, and they will be dismissed, and Jesus doesn't say it's because they fell into grievous sin. There's no grievous immorality here. What you're supposed to picture are people who you and I would look as faithful. They're the pillars of the church. And Jesus uses the word "many," and many of them will come before him and say, "Lord, Lord, look at what we did." And he will say, "I never knew you." If this isn't sobering, I don't know what is. If this doesn't cut you to the heart, check your pulse. What the self-deceived will hear is that all their works was lawlessness. Look at verse 23. He doesn't condemn them for immorality. He condemns them for acts of lawlessness. What are those acts of lawlessness? They were all the good works done in Jesus' name. How can he say such a thing? Jesus says it's because while outwardly the self-deceived proclaim the name of Christ, inwardly they are blaspheming Jesus. They're blaspheming him because they didn't receive and rest upon him alone. This should be heart-stopping. This should make us squirm. We want to explain away hypocrites. But Jesus says many who do great works in his name will be self-deceived. There will be many who serve in the name of Christ on this earth, and they will have no saving knowledge of him. Think of Paul and his warning to examine our faith. To the Philippian church, a church in the New Testament that is praised for their concern and care over Paul, listen to what he says to them in Philippians 2. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul doesn't make salvation a light thing. And as a matter of fact, he applies it to himself in 2 Corinthians 9. This is what he says. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is how serious the apostles took it. Paul is declaring to the Corinthians that outward works are insufficient for assurance. Why do you know you are saved? Many will stand before Christ on the day of judgment and point to their outward works. They will claim a credible profession and mighty works only to discover that they have deceived themselves and all they were workers of lawlessness. There will be mighty preachers, great elders, noble deacons, steadfast, lifelong members of local bodies who are turned away because they have deceived themselves. Their assurance of salvation was not placed in the God-man, but on a confession and their works. They rested on outward deeds, never receiving and resting on Christ. If you are uncomfortable, join the club. This is supposed to make us uncomfortable. Okay, Paul is not exaggerating when he calls upon a church to examine their faith. And he's not exaggerating when he calls upon people to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. We can deceive ourselves. You see, this warning is here not for me to point to you and not for you to point to your neighbor or loved one, but for all of us to point to ourselves and say, what is actually there? Is your profession not only credible, but true? Each week we come to the Lord's table. Tonight, we're coming to the Lord's table. And our session admits members to the table on a credible profession of faith. We do so because we understand we cannot truly know who is saved. It is very possible that the bread and the cup is handed out to one who's deceived. We are fallible men. Every elder, every minister is. And we can be easily deceived, and we can also deceive. Beloved, do not take admission to the Lord's table as rock-solid proof of your salvation. Do not take an office in the church, nor being in good standing as a member, nor great works of service, nor correctly knowing great doctrine as proof of your salvation. None of these are rock-solid proof of salvation. Salvation comes from knowing God, and more importantly, as Jesus words it here, God knowing you. What evidence is there in your life that God knows you? Is there evidence in your life of submission to your Father? Is there evidence of a growing knowledge of God as your Father? Does the Word of God reassure you of your adoption by Him? See, our confession guides and warns us of this very thing in chapter 18. It warns us based on this very passage that hypocrites and unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves, but the hope is that true believers can know assurance of salvation through the Spirit of God at work in them as it is revealed through the Word of God. The self-deceived do not turn inward. They remain outwardly focused. They rest upon what they do and what they've said. And in the end, Jesus will tell them it is all lawlessness. It was disobedience. For in none of it did they turn to Christ. And this should cause us all to cringe. On the last day, the self-deceived will cry out, "Lord, Lord," and they will wave their impressive service records, and Jesus will call them for what they truly are, workers of lawlessness. And let's be very clear here. We would all vote them as elders and ministers. They blasphemed God with their efforts. They blasphemed God with their praise. Because they never yielded to Christ. They never sought His saving work, all the while proclaiming His name. How dreadful that day will be for them. And therefore, beloved, please, 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 please heed Christ's warning. Examine your faith. Does Christ know you? And notice how Jesus words it. The focus of this warning is upon the self-deceived, and therefore so has this sermon. But Jesus implies a profound truth in this warning that you must hear. All saved by Jesus are known by Him. Jesus doesn't have to guess at who are His. No one deceives Him. Jesus knows His own. And this warning ties in well with Jesus' teaching that we find in John chapter 10. I read you a portion of it this morning. I'm going to read it again. In John 10, verse 14, listen to what He says. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Listen, to go off on a little rabbit trail, because I know this is hard, and I want to explain this. I grew up on a sheep farm. You all know that. Gathering sheep without my father was horrid. Okay, because our father kind of made us the sheepdogs, right? We would chase the flock. So they'd never come to us. Guys, I can still remember this. It's the most amazing thing. As I was being frustrated in the bottom pasture, trying to get these sheep in, getting so angry, and watching the sheep, watching their ears literally perk up. I don't know if the Loomises of this has ever happened. Watching their ears perk up, and all of a sudden they begin to move. And at first it's a walk, then it's a trot, and then they are sprinting, and we can't keep up with them, and we get to the barn at the top of our property as my dad's closing the door, smiling at us, going, "What took you so long?" I mean, my dad literally had to go to the barn door, open the door, and say, he said it this way, "Come on, girls, come on. Come on, girls, come on." That's all he said. And his sheep, who knew his voice, could be at the end of our property, and they would run into the barn. Why? They knew the shepherd, and the shepherd knew them. I can remember my dad walking through the flock and going, "Hey, you've got to call a neighbor. That's not our sheep." And I would look at them and go, "They've got no tags. No, that's not our. I think it's so-and-so. Give him a call." How do you know this? He knew his sheep. He knew his sheep. And this is what Jesus is saying. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And then he goes on to say this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Christ knows his sheep, and here is the basis for our assurance in our salvation. It is never what we have said, and it is never what we have done. It is always that he knows us and we know him. Here is how we can distinguish ourselves from the self-deceived. Here is how you can examine yourself and know, am I deceiving myself? The moralist, the legalist, the antinomian, they all look to Jesus as a means to an end. The Christian, the sheep of God's flock, look to Jesus as the pinnacle of all things. And there's a huge difference. Paul describes it this way to the Philippians. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' sobering warning is given to you and I to examine our faith. Do we actually have saving knowledge of Christ? How do you tell? Is knowing Jesus the goal and aim of your life? Does everything else revolve around this? And I am not telling you, you have to be a missionary, you have to be a minister, you have to be an elder. That's not what I'm saying. Is knowing Christ the greatest pursuit in your life? As Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Is this what drives you? Is this what wakes you up in the morning? I want to know Christ. Those who are self-deceived are not interested in knowing Christ. They're interested in using Christ. The self-deceived will find other things equal or greater than Christ. Their life will be full of many things, and Christ will be one thing that satisfies them. They will not be like Paul, who says, I count all things as rubbish. I will give it all up so I have Christ. I mean, doesn't this remind you of some of Jesus' parables? The treasure? Sells all that he has to get the treasure, or sells all that he has to get the pearl. Those known by Christ look at Christ and he is worth everything. Everything. God, give me Christ and you can have the rest. That's the cry of one who knows Jesus. Take it all away, but do not take away from me Jesus. Here is one who does not ever have to fear those horrible words, I never knew you. this warning is given to us so that we examine our faith. To ask that question, are we deceiving ourselves? If we are, if the Spirit convicts you through the Word of God, then listen to the Word and cry out to Christ for salvation. If you discover that the foundation of your faith is anything less than knowing Jesus and His righteousness, then cry out to Him and hold on to the promise He has given that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a promise from Christ. And it's a glorious promise, and in the time of doubt, you hold on to that. Beloved, this warning is not here to destroy your faith. It's a warning given to reveal to you what is your faith. Do you desire to know Christ and be known by Him? If you can say yes, then rest assured that Jesus knows all who are His and He keeps them. And if you examine yourself and you discover that Jesus is merely a means to an end, then please heed this warning and call upon God to save you. Belief in Jesus is a life and death decision. Do not deceive yourself. Instead, be willing to heed the words of Christ and examine your profession. And I pray that all of us, as we come to the Lord's table, that all of us will be willing to do so. And I pray that all of us, as we examine our faith, that what we are going to discover is, I know Christ and He knows me. I listen to the words that Paul says and I say, Amen. Give me Christ and take everything else. Just give me Christ. And beloved, if that's the faith that you find within you, then be assured that Christ on that last day, it will not be horrible, it will be glorious as He looks at you and goes, you are mine because you heard my voice and I have kept you. Come into my rest. Oh, beloved, that's our glorious hope. Not what we do, not what we say, but that Christ knows us and we know Christ. May it be so for everyone in this room. Let us pray.